And we're trying to understand how we run that. And we're going to see this morning that the whole heartbeat of that life we live now is faith. It's faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. And so we're going to spend some time on that word faith. It's a central, central word. And I just want you to think about the fact that, to kind of get us in the right frame of mind this morning, I want you to think about a relationship that you held on to with somebody that you couldn't see anymore. You know, maybe they moved away. Maybe they were in the military. But for whatever reason, you were not face to face with that person anymore. And yet you carried on a relationship with that person. What was that like? How did you do it? What was it that was the bond between the two of you? It couldn't be spending time face to face together because it was impossible to do that. But it was something else. And I want you to just consider what that something else was in the human realm when you carried on a relationship with somebody you weren't face to face with, that you couldn't see, you couldn't touch, couldn't hug. And that something is going to help us to understand what it means to carry on a daily relationship with the Son of God, who we can't see either, who's in the heavens. Okay, so that's where we're headed this morning. We've been in the book of Galatians, chapter 2. We're going to be there again this morning. But we've been studying the race, the course, run the race, the Bible tells us to do, with all our strength. We know that that course has obstacles in our own head. We're going to see how important the mind is this morning. The mind. You know, we focus a lot on when we think about sins, we think about our sin nature. But what we forget sometimes is that we have a mind that dictates so much of the course of our lives. And we're going to look at that. And so the obstacles come from our very mind. Thoughts that have been there for a long time. And they're still pouring into our souls. We have to be aware of that. Other obstacles, of course, is our sin nature. And as well as things outside of ourselves. The world. The world. And as we run the race, there are also times in our life when that mirror of the Word of God shows us something about ourselves that we wish we didn't have to look at. The ugliness and the depravity of the old man, the old self. And there'll be times when that'll tempt us to just throw up our hands, throw in the towel. But you know, those are the times for God. God is around so that he can show us that when things are impossible for us, they're still possible for him. And so whenever you come to that I can't do it moment, that it's impossible moment, what we've been calling the rich young man moment, keep in mind that God is always working to recalculate our lives. I say it that way because I think, again, about the GPS system we have in our car. Now, I don't have one, but most people do. I'm still in the 80s. You haven't figured that out anymore. My songs, I don't know about dress. I kind of dress pretty conservatively. But you know, the GPS system, right? If you make a mistake, you miss a turn. You know, you're in the wrong direction. That voice comes on the scene and it says, recalculating the route. So I got that image from Pastor Rory Clark. And that's exactly what God does in our lives. He's always doing that. He's never going to throw up his hands and say, oh, forget it. This guy's taking too many wrong turns. He doesn't think that way about his children. He's always recalculating the route. And the interesting thing is, and he's there. Oh, he must always be shaking his head, tapping his foot, waiting for us to just get it. Because every time when he recalculates the route, it's the same thing. It's bringing us back to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When are we going to figure that out? The simplicity of devotion to Christ. That's what it's all about. And so we have to learn, very simply, how to sing songs when they're up on the slides and say, yes, we are safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, actually, I love it. This is because I'm telling you, you guys hate me now. I'm doing this when they're trying to fix things for me behind the scenes. They have my best interest in mind and I'm playing with them. But anyway, there it is. That's the one. That's the song. That's the thing that hit me this morning. He's created us. And we always wonder why. That's one of those big questions. We're dealing with that in the teen group. Why did he create us? Well, there's the answer right there. Do you believe that? For his pleasure? For his pleasure? You know, we want to put God in a certain category that says, you know, he created us. And it's true to resolve the angelic conflict. You hear me saying that all the time. But even beyond that, you know, because creatures were around before the angelic conflict. In fact, creatures started the angelic conflict. Angels did. So before that, before there was any conflict, what was the purpose? Why did God create? And I just go back to the simple, why do you create things? Why does an artist create things? Why does a writer create things? After all, we're made in the image and likeness of God. We ought to be able to understand some of this. We create for pleasure, I hope. Not everybody does, but that's what God did. He created us and the angels for his pleasure. So much so, think about all he was willing to sacrifice to get that pleasure back, to look at us in terms of no longer fallen but totally redeemed, so he could begin again the whole reason why he created us, for pleasure, his pleasure. And so we need to understand that he's always bringing us back to, see, here's what God did, genius, right? When he saw mankind go astray, he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to somehow put the brakes on all that negativity and sin and evil, and I'm going to start again. I'm going to bring in the picture another one who is now going to start over, and I'm going to be able to bring in all my children into this new one, this new person who will be pleasing to me, and that's his son, Jesus Christ. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So we come along, and we hear the good news, and we believe in Jesus Christ, and then each and every day we're asked, we should be asking ourselves, you know, how is it that I live up to why I was created? How is it that I'm pleasing to him? And that's a critical, fundamental question. And you want to answer it according to the Word of God, and then you want to take that answer and have the Holy Spirit drill that deep, deep inside of you, that I'm created for his pleasure, and the way I please him is by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so this morning we're going to look at what faith is all about. We're going to end up in the book of Hebrews. That faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, is the title deed. I love this definition of it. The title deed to the things hoped for. The title deed. What a great definition. And that's by Kenneth Wiest, the Greek scholar, who defined that noun there in Hebrews 11:1 as the title deed. You've heard it as the substance. That's not bad either. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. But I like title deed even better. And the reason is that it's more concrete. It's more of a statement. It's saying that faith is central. Faith is real. Faith is concrete. It's, in fact, it is the atmosphere of the relationship that we live in with Christ on a day-by-day basis. And it's always looking forward. You know, again, that's why I asked you to start this morning to think about in your own life a relationship you had. I mean, a close one, an intimate relationship with somebody who wasn't there with you face to face, who was overseas or in another part of the country or wherever it was for a time, or maybe it's still that way. And yet you have this relationship with them. How do you carry that off? What is it about you and about them that keeps that relationship going? You know, it's not fun times because you're not having those together. It's not even sharing a meal physically together because you can't. It's something else. And I submit to you that that's the same situation we're in now with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to the day when we're face to face. But right now we're not. And yet we know we're possible for us to carry on a relationship with him. Well, what's the substance of that relationship? What is it that you hold on to? What's the title deed? What's the promise? And the Bible says really clearly that it's this faith thing. This faith is the key to it all. It is the substance of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ now. You've entrusted so much to him, haven't you? I have. I've entrusted my eternal destiny to him. And not only that, but the more I grow in the Word of God, the more things I trust him. Because I know I can't do it if I don't take his promise and tie it to something in my life that I'm worried about otherwise. And the Bible says, don't worry. Or I'm fearful about. And the Bible says, don't fear. So I'm always tying things that I care about to promises that he's given me. What is that? That's faith. And that's a substance. It's how I live my life with Christ. I've entrusted so much to him. And you know what the amazing thing is? He's entrusted things to us. You ever think about that? I know it's easier, I suppose, to think about the fact that we entrust so much to him, our salvation, our children, our future, our being taken care of. We entrust things to him, but he entrusts things to us. Do you ever think about it that way? That look, he's given you, for example, a position on the team. Isn't that a statement of trust? Isn't giving you a spiritual gift to say, now go minister to my people with that gift? Isn't that a trust that he's given to you? Of course it is. He's placed you in union with himself. That's amazing trust. He's given us the word, the mystery doctrine, to make sure we don't mess it up, mostly the pastors. So we don't mess it up and we turn it over and get it in the souls of other people without messing it up. So he's entrusted things. So there's this relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a matter of trust all the way around from start to finish. when we believe, when we listen to the gospel message, we realize we're sinners needing a Savior, we trust that He's it, don't we? Isn't that the gospel? I trust completely that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I trust completely my eternal destiny to Him. I have a hope. I know I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I've trusted in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And then, like I said, it doesn't stop with that. It only begins. Then we find out that our whole life is to be reorganized around that same principle. And that is the work. That is the race. But day by day, if we learn how to trust Him for more and more things, and also day by day awaken to the fact of all the things that He's entrusted to us. And that is the relationship. That is the substance. That is the title deed that we hold, but in a kind of an interesting way He holds. He holds a title deed in heaven saying that I've entrusted these things to them. You know, like the parable of the talents, right? I've given you one, I'm looking for 10. I mean, what does that mean? It means He's given us something, He's entrusted to us, and He's looking for the fruit. Not that it's a works program, but that's the purpose. That's the so that. I give you these things so that these other things can blossom. People's lives can be changed. He's entrusted that to us. He's entrusted the gospel to us. Do you ever think about that? He said, I have millions of people that don't know me yet. And that He wants everybody to be saved. And He wants people to come to a saving knowledge of Himself. And He could have done it many, many ways. He could have, I suppose, taken over the speakers in every stadium in the world and broadcast the Bible and the gospel 24/7. He could have taken over all the radio stations in the whole world and have them playing 24/7 the gospel. He could have. He didn't do that. Now, we can try to get all theological about why, but the bottom line is that He did something else. He turns to every one of His children when they believe in Him, and He says, here, I entrust this good news to you, knowing that as you grow in the grace and knowledge of me, you will spontaneously find yourself with the capacity to be bold and courageous and tell other people about me. He's entrusted the gospel to us. And so that's the life we have. That's the life we have. This is, by the way, what I was trying to struggle for all yesterday and all last night to write and put together, and it didn't come together. And now all of a sudden I'm standing up and I haven't begun my message yet, and it's all pouring in. That's the nature of this gift I have. So, if that seems a little scatterbrained, well, you know what? The apostles look that way a lot too, I suppose. More often than not, especially Peter, but they got the job done. But that is what we are. We are in this relationship where we've entrusted everything to Him, and He's entrusted so much to us. And we should just enjoy that, really, and realize that that's what faith is. It's a faith relationship. I think we struggle with the idea of faith a lot. What am I supposed to do? What does it look like? Well, that's what it looks like. It looks like a relationship of trust between two people that can't see each other. That's really what it is. All right, so we have to realize that anytime we mess up, that the Lord is on the scene, the Father is on the scene, recalculating our lives, and always coming back to the simplicity of devotion to Christ. We simply need to learn how to live on the basis of who and what Christ is, because He's inside us. We've been looking at this whole idea of somebody who asks, what do I have to do? A rich young man, what do I got to do to attain eternal life, to be pleasing to God? And then he hits the wall of, you have to sell all you have and follow me, meaning, with man, it is impossible. And then we see that Jesus Christ went to the cross to make the impossible possible, and His resurrection proves that. And then on the other side, we see a man, another rich man, Zacchaeus, who has the same issue. You know, how do I change my life? How do I become pleasing to God? But instead of asking what he needed to do, he had that wisdom, that ability to say, you know what, all I need to do is to keep running in my life and meeting up at that place where the Lord, I think He's going to be, and let Him do it to me. So, and that's what we have to do. We have to realize that we've been so blessed. I think about all the saints in the Old Testament, you know, the Abraham and David and Moses. And if you ever want to read Hebrews 11 again, which is a description of what it was, the essence of what they had, you know, it was faith in things unseen. And but they didn't have what they did not have, and what you have and what I have as believers is Jesus Christ living inside of us. You know, and it takes the eyes of faith in order to see that. But since we have that, it means that we can now live on the basis of who he is. That's exactly what it means. Jesus Christ in you, that hope, means that you can live on the basis of who he is, not on the basis of who you were. And that is what God is doing over and over and over again in our lives. When we come face to face with the ugliness of ourselves, he's always reminding us of what he's already done. And that is the Christian way of life. I keep saying this. The Christian way of life is really being awakened to the things that God has already done. And to make those things working in your life. You know? Think about a relationship. Think about a child. Child grows up in a family. Has a father, right? And that father is just like a cool guy, all right? And whatever you want to define that is, in your definition of cool, all right? Has a great life. And here's his son. And let's say there's two sons, okay? There's two sons. And each one of them is the son of that father, all right? And yet, one of them really doesn't buy into and share the life of that father, the coolness of that father. Doesn't want to be around him, doesn't orient to him, doesn't obey him, you know, just does his own thing. All right. The other child, the other son, has a daily interest, a daily excitement, desire to be with his father, to think like his father thinks. Well, they're both sons. Okay. So they have that in common. But one makes a daily decision to live that way. And I say it that way because that's our position after salvation. We're all children of the Father, right? But we still have a life we live where we can either live it in that communion, that fellowship with Dad and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, or not. And that's the difference. You see, that's the difference, whether we buy into a life of faith or we don't. Or we just go off our own separate way, never enjoying, never waking up to the magnificence of our cool father. And that is a tragedy when you don't, but that's the issue. And so how do you do that? Well, the amazing thing is that the one who's done that perfectly is inside us. Did you ever think about that? I mean, you know, this is what I mean by faith. That's all it takes. Bible's been written. Christ is risen. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. If you're a believer in Christ, these things have already happened. But what happens is that we forget, or we never even knew, or we don't believe it when we hear it. But when we do, we look at it face to face, this is, the Bible tells me that one with the skies opened up and God the Father screamed out, "This is my beloved Son. I'm totally pleased with him. Listen to him." That guy that he was totally pleased with lives inside you. So in other words, we don't have to go anywhere else but there, him. But what we need to do is then learn how to live that way. And that is a big, big life. It's a big challenge. It's a whole series of things that we need to learn, a whole series of things that need to be thrown away and replaced with new things, right? Old things have passed away. Look, new things have come. And we have this, for whatever reason, we have this amazing ability not to pay attention to the new things that have come, which is why it's set up in the church age to have pastor teachers in a local assembly that communicates the word of God so that we're built up in who we are, built up in how to live with Jesus Christ inside us, learning how to live on the basis of who and what Christ is. Here's the thing. God has accomplished everything. You understand that? He's already accomplished everything. The moment that Jesus Christ said on the cross, tetelestai in the Greek, it is finished. He meant it. He meant that the full accomplishment of everything that God has in vision for the human race happened there. And then everything after that was God really throwing big parties and making it clear and demonstrating it and pouring out his love and his grace on Christ and then on everyone who would be coming after him, believing in him. The resurrection is that. The ascension into heaven is that. The coming of the Holy Spirit is that. It's all that. It's all God just opening up the storehouses of his joyous heart and pouring it out on his Son in heaven and all who will believe in him and all who would be his body. And yet we still, of course, you know, we fall short of that in our experience, which is why we have to be brought back again and again and again. It's why the Lord set things up in the church age so that there would be a body so we could all reinforce one another. You're not going to hear this from the world. Where are you going to hear this? You know, when the saints gather together and the word of God is taught, That's when you're going to hear this. And the idea is for that to happen on a regular basis. Because we have this amazing capacity to ignore and to forget the things. Think about Israel in the wilderness. If you want to understand where your soul is, think about Israel in the wilderness. What I mean by that is one day they were thrilled with what God was doing and thrilled with Moses. Next day, you know, they didn't get enough water, or they were a little hungry. And again, apply this to your spiritual life. Feel like you're a little abused spiritually. Feel like things aren't going right. What happens? There's a part of us, like Israel in the wilderness, that wants to rebel and throw Moses out and say, we're not going any farther. You see, and that's where we are in that wilderness experience on our way to the promised land. See, the promised land is heaven, and it's us totally spiritually mature, and we're on our way. But we're still in the wilderness. And so what happens when you're in the wilderness? You know, there we are again. Haven't yet seen the promised land, have been promised it because it's the promised land, and yet haven't seen it yet. So you're in that place, you know. And it's very interesting that the whole issue was faith. I mean, if you know anything about that story, at one point Moses, first of all, the amazing thing is if you ever look at on a map where they were kind of circling around a pretty small area about the size of my home state, Rhode Island, for 40 years. Picture it. Didn't they get tired of that? Didn't they get tired of like saying, you know what? We're still not going to believe. We're still here. Still not going to believe. We're still here. Hey, look, we've been walking for 40 years and our shoes didn't wear out. That must mean something. Nah, shut up. That's Israel. That's us. That's us. Already seen our salvation. Already seen the Red Sea open up. Already been delivered from the most powerful military in the world with no weapons, walking out. Seen all that, you know, and yet wilderness experience, and that's us. We're on it. We've heard, and yet there were some, and hopefully there's some here, and part of every one of us was like, but one day Moses sent 12 spies into the promised land to check it out for everybody else, right, and come back and report on it. You see, and that's the word of God coming back. But the point there too is that some of them, well, what was the difference? The 12 go out, 10 come back and say, forget it. We're going to get annihilated. You should see the size of these guys. 2 come back and say, that's ridiculous. It's an amazing land. God has promised us, and we know what he did with the Egyptian army, he can totally do with these guys, because the Egyptian army was amazing, and these guys are just walking around a bunch of grunts. So what was the difference? They both saw the same things. The difference was faith. It was faith. It was, I'm either going to believe in the sight of what's going on around me, okay, some of which is not too pretty. I'm either going to believe in my God or not. And that makes all the difference. Those two got to hang around and go in with the next generation of Jews and go into the promised land along with Joshua. The rest, including 2 million naysayers and the 10 guys who said it can't be done, they stayed in the desert. They stayed in the wilderness and died there. And that's a picture of our souls. And what's the difference? Did God pick some and not others? Ridiculous. No, he didn't. He allowed each person to go out there and experience for themselves the promises of God and make up their own mind. Do I believe this or not? Is my relationship with my Lord and Savior bigger than the giants or not? What is that? It wasn't that they were more courageous, or they turned out to be. It wasn't that they were smarter or taller or any of those things. It was faith. And even when they get there, Joshua, who's leading the second generation into the promised land. One of the most amazing things, in fact, I want you to see it. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. One of the most amazing verses in the whole Bible. And again, I hope you're doing, as we're thinking a little bit about Israel this morning, is understanding that I'm talking about your soul, really. Your soul. Israel is a picture of the church age believer's soul. It's one of the most amazing tools we have. Figure out what's going on inside. Just look at Israel, right? I mean, that story I just walked you through is a story of your soul life. What do I mean by that? Salvation? You're in Egypt. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. God comes along and through the blood rescues you, the blood of Christ. And then he puts you in life, the desert experience, where you haven't yet seen the promises that God has for you. That's our life after salvation. And then the pain in the promised land, that's the resurrection life, that's the eternal state, but also reaching a point in our life and time where we understand and live in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But on the way, we're in the desert. And here we have in the book of Joshua, when the people are about to go into the promised land, they've heard about it for a long time. They're about to step into it. And this is you stepping into a mature Christian way of life. Let's look at what the Lord said to Joshua. Verse 1, Joshua 1:1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. That's a joke, but I won't give it to you this morning. Who was Joshua's father? All right. He had none, right? Okay. Anyway. Now it came about after the death of Moses, that the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Notice verse 3, though. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. When you ask for something of the Lord, you're supposed to believe, remember, not that you will receive it, but what? That you have received it. Look at this verse. Just think about this logically. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. In other words, Joshua must have been wondering, you know, well, look at this great land. What have you given to us? Tell us what it is that's ours. What did God tell him? What did the Lord tell him? He said, what's yours? Everywhere you have the faith to step. That's what he told him. And that's what he tells us. What's ours? What's our heritage in the Lord? What's our ability to live in the promises of God? He tells us the same thing. It's everywhere that the feet of your soul walks in faith in me. So in other words, it's limitless. If you think about it. If you think about it. Or it's very limited. And what's the difference? In other words, some people, they may not walk very far. They may walk, you know, a half a mile. And that's what the Lord gives them. That's the capacity. Other people, they keep walking and walking and running and running. And everywhere they go, the Lord has given it to them. It's an amazing thing to think about. That's that relationship between our faith and God's grace, if you will. Now, did he put any limits on it? No. No. The only issue was the extent to which we'll trust him. The same issue with Peter, walking on the water. You know, he could have walked on the water across the whole Sea of Galilee. I think that's where they were. Might have been Tiberias. But he could have done it that night if he wanted to. And what was the issue? You going to trust me or not? But it's real. I guess the thing that's beautiful about thinking about Joshua going into that land is that that's very real. You know, we can all put ourselves in a place. Well, put yourself in a place. Imagine like you've never owned any land, right? And you're finally, the Lord said, okay, I'm going to give you a homestead. And this is part of the American experience, of course, too. But let's think about it, right? I'm going to give you a homestead. And the Lord is telling you this. And you turn to the Lord and you say, what is it? I'm so excited. I'm finally going to own some land. What is it? He says, you look out there, you see the Mississippi River? Yep. Okay, step over the Mississippi River. Okay. I'll look west. Okay. Wherever your foot touches, I'm giving that to you. You'd be like the Oklahoma Sooners, wouldn't you? You'd be trying to get in touch as much land as you could, wouldn't you? So why aren't we that way with our spiritual life? See, that's concrete. Sort of obvious, right? Of course, it wasn't so obvious when the giants appeared in the land either, which is a whole other story. We do have enemies. But the bottom line is, you see, once you're totally in touch with the living God telling you and promising you things, the giants just don't seem that much of a problem anymore. It's like David and Goliath. You know, what was the difference between David and the whole Israeli army that day when David walked out with his 5 stones and all the tough guys in the Israeli army are cowering in fear of this 9-foot goon? What was the difference? Certainly wasn't David's military experience. It wasn't. He had none. It wasn't his size. He was small. The runt of the litter with red hair. No, the difference was real simple. He said, how dare you, you goon, insult the armies of the living God? See, to him, who the Israeli army was and who the Lord of the Israeli army was so much more real than any height differential. What about you? What about you? Is the fact that you belong to the living God, is that decisive for you? Does that make the difference in your life? Is that what you finally rest on? We sang it this morning, right? Leaning on the everlasting arms. Is that just a song? Is that just something to get the blood moving in the morning? Or is it real to you? More real than anything else. That's faith. We simply need to learn on the basis, live on the basis of who and what Christ is. Because, again, God has given it all to us. It's an amazing thing about it. He said, you know what? Here's everything you're ever going to need. I've already given it to you. And you can draw on that as much or as little as you want. And unfortunately, just honestly, you look around and you look at the, how do I put this? The quality of peace of mind of the average Christian, and you wonder if they even know where the bank account is. You know? Draw on it as much as you want. I've given you everything. I've given you my son. He lives inside you. I've promised you everything. The hairs on your head are numbered. How many ways does the Lord have to say this? You know, I get so excited, I can't even say all the ways that are pouring out because there's so many ways in which he says this to us. I've given it to you. The issue is are you going to draw on it or not? Are you going to use this thing called faith, this life we're supposed to have together or not? You know, you can have a great lover who's halfway around the world. And, you know, what's in your heart? Do you trust that relationship or not? You know, do you open up the letters when they come or do you throw them in the garbage? I don't know. It's up to you. You see, if we abide, live in our own self, we will always struggle. But we are not supposed to do that. We, by faith, are supposed to claim, just like Joshua did, claim it, live in it, own it, the life that God has given us. And that life is Christ, and that's totally pleasing to God. And that's why you and I have been created. We've been created to let Christ live in us because he is the man who is totally pleasing to God. And God created for his pleasure. That's how we do it. Because there's no question that Christ can do it. He's already done it. I mean, you know, it's sort of like you're betting on the Super Bowl, right? Oh, football. And I go to Las Vegas, and I put a big bet on Super Bowl. And I bet on the Green Bay Packers. People look at me kind of funny. And they say, Green Bay Packers, they're not in the Super Bowl. Oh, no, you don't understand. I'm betting on last year's Super Bowl. Why do I say it that way? Because that's the situation we're in. Christ has already done it. I mean, we're not really, there's no risk involved other than unbelief. He's already accomplished it. We're betting on last year's Super Bowl when we bet on Christ. He's already accomplished it. It is finished. But the issue is, are we going to believe it or not? And as we run the race, we start to grasp the idea that, you know, this is great, the way that the pastor describes it, it's all fantastic. But yet, there's a drag on the whole thing here. There's a limiting factor on the whole thing. What is it? I'm looking at a bunch of limiting factors. And in fact, if I had a mirror, I could really complete the picture. Oh, yeah. It's us. It's us. But what part of us, right? I mean, you know, there is a part of us when we hear the promises of God. Isn't it true that our soul leaps to them? And yet there's another thing going on where there's a drag. You ever have that? I have this experience all the time. Sometimes I really think I'm crazy. I mean, really, I'm confessing to you this morning. Because what am I talking about? I'm talking about, man, I read the Word of God, you know, or something great happens, God blesses. You know, I see something happen in somebody's life, or I understand the gift that somebody is to me. And there's a part of me that just wants to sit there and rest. Right? And then there's another part of me. Wow, are you sure that's right? Wow, they're gonna mess around with you in the future. What is that? That's where we are. That's desert life, you know? Hey, we got water. Yeah, but look at all the sand. That's our life. We are our problem, you know, with our weaknesses, vulnerabilities. But alongside the realization that we're the problem comes the realization that Christ is the solution, and that's our life. What's the issue? Faith. Look at Galatians 2:20. Christ has no limits. We're full of them. Galatians 2:20. Oh, yeah, I had you in Joshua, who fought the Battle of Jericho, right? According to the song. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. In the context of Galatians 2:19 to 21, the context of Galatians 2:20, is Paul is writing to an audience called the Galatian church. By the way, if you have any Irish ancestry, you can relate. The Galatians turned into the Irish. I don't know how that happened. If you look at the map, I have no idea. But they kept moving wet. Nobody wanted them. So I'm Irish. I can say stuff like that. But if you seriously, look at the map of Europe, right? Like, they started out in Turkey. They end up way the heck in the western corner on an island. You know why? I'm figuring they'll get along. Actually, I think they couldn't get along with anybody. If you ever know Irish people, we couldn't get along with anybody else. It wasn't that they didn't like us. They were perfectly happy. But we kept, you know, the Fighting Irish Notre Dame. That's not a coincidence that that's the nickname, by the way. But any event, okay, these people were believers, Galatian church, believers. But yet, they were now acting like Christ hadn't ever come. Because they were getting really excited, really deluded, really lied to by some people who said, well, that's fine. You know, that whole salvation thing is great. I'm glad you're going to heaven and everything. But you see, here on planet Earth, you got to still live according to the Mosaic law. Okay? And people were saying that. They were saying that, you know what? After salvation, now get circumcised, guys, because that's what Moses said. And, you know, there's still those commandments that you have to live by. And let's put them on the schools. All the kids have to live by them and think that's the Christian way of life. Okay, the commandments now, okay? And we're going to measure you. We're going to give you a score every day. Hopefully you get a 10 out of 10. But if you don't, you know, God's not happy with you anymore. I mean, this was the mentality of the people. They were being influenced to say, you know what? We're going to live like Christ never had to come and die. Okay? They were performing the works of the law, thinking that's what pleased God, particularly circumcision. And so Paul has to come on the scene and basically say, basically, in a very graphic way, by the way, say, look, you got a choice. You can either miss the whole point of the cross and think that somehow cutting your physical flesh is how you please God. And even later on say, if that's what you think, why stop with the little foreskin? Just cut the whole thing off. That's what he said. I know you think, oh my God, he's saying that on Sunday. Well, that's what Paul said. Okay? Or you can say that a much more profound thing happened at the cross. Where Christ once and for all cut us off completely from the deadly domination of the whole sin nature. And once you understand what he's accomplished, it's an insult to go back to trying to think that you can please him based on the works of the law. And he says that to us too. So in other words, he had a whole congregation of rich young men going around still after hearing the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ, asking the rich young man question. Yeah, but what do I got to do now to earn God's favor? What do I got to do? And Paul tells them that attaining righteousness, any kind of righteousness, experiential or positional, in other words, the righteousness that you have and you get to heaven on the basis of, that's positional. But then there's that everyday righteousness. Am I right with God now, today? That's impossible too. You see, that everyday righteousness, you can't get it by working for it either. That's what he said. Look at Galatians 2:19. But through the law, notice what he says. Through the law, I died to the law. The law was chasing him. And it chases everybody. Chasing, chasing, chasing. Right into the arms of the death of the cross. Just like the rich young man should have done. Just like we have to understand. The law, the impossibility of God's standards pressing against us, pushes us to the cross of Jesus Christ. And then we sit there and realize one day, we're waking up to the fact that, hey, wait a minute. Something inside has died. And I can't hide, and I just can't fake it. That's the 60s. Woo. Where did that come from? It's too late, baby. That's a good thing to sing to your sin nature. You know, we really had a good thing, but something in me's died. I can't hide it, sin nature, and I can't fake it anymore. I'm trying to fake it to get along in the world, but I can't fake it anymore. I know what the cross did. It separated me from you forever, baby. And that goes for the sin nature and the world system. Something inside has died. See, that's the deal. It's not that the sin nature died. Right? Carole King didn't say, I shot you and I'm happy. Right? No, she said, something inside me has died. And I can't hide. And I can't fake it. Something inside me died to the world. I look at the world now and it's like it's on a cross in the hillside. And you know what the funny thing is? The world looks at me and says the same thing. The world looks at me and says, man, you're dead. You're dead to the things that excite us. You're dead to, you know, whatever, making a lot of money or putting other people down or, you know, whoever dies with the most toys wins. You're dead to all of that. That doesn't work on you. You ever have friends, like, throw out the things that used to work on you and don't work anymore? They bounce right back at them and they're really angry. Could I use another word there? You ever have that? I've had that experience all the time, you know. Why? Because you've died and your life is hidden with Christ now. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law. The law came after me. It gave it everything it had, and it chased me somewhere. And I looked up, and the final place where I was in the darkness was below the foot of the cross. And I looked up there, and I saw Christ there, and I saw that he died for my sins. And then I was told by the Word of God to come back to the cross. There's something else there. And I looked up, and I realized I'm there with him. Not only did he die for me, but I died with him. I died with him. The law chased me and pressed me up against this place called the cross of Jesus Christ where I realized I'm free. I died to the law. The law did everything it could. Okay, the law put me up there with Christ. But I died there. And the limits of the law is death, right? You know, look, on a natural basis, okay, there's a criminal, all right? And the law brings them to the place where they're sentenced to death. And then the law puts them to death. That's it. That's the end of the law. That's all the law can do to a man. Is convict them, sentence them, and put them to death. And what Paul is saying here is that he awakened to the fact one day, after salvation, that that happened to him. That he was in Christ. That when Christ was condemned by illegal trials, by the way, and sentenced to die, Paul was there. And you were there. And I was there. And when Paul went to, when Christ went to the cross, we were there with him. God was applying what was happening to Christ to us when it comes to the law. He's saying, you know, the law did that to you. The law put you on the cross with Christ. The law had you die in Christ. To all the law. So whatever the claim or hold the law had on you, it ended there because you died. Through the law, I died to the law so that, anytime you see the word so that, get excited because it's saying you went through this thing, here's the purpose for it. What? I might live to God. I might live to God. I'm now going to have a life relationship with somebody I can't see. I have been crucified with Christ. Notice that this is so important too. Paul does not say, I better hurry up and crucify myself. Which is what so many Christians want to do. They want to hurry up and crucify themselves. They think they have to do it. They think they have to put themselves to death. And the amazing reality is that God already did it. God already did it. What we're lacking is the eyes to see what God has already done so that we can actually go and live in that freedom. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, if you were to say that to somebody on the street, they may think, again, you're nuts, right? I don't live anymore, but somebody lives in me. What? You're dead, yeah. But somebody lives in you. Okay, but how can they live in you if you're dead? I don't know. You see? And so that gets us to something, which is that I hope you understand that there's an I at the beginning and a me at the end. There's an I at the beginning and an I at the end, and they're not the same. That's the story of your life. There's an I who has been crucified with Christ. There's an I who no longer lives, but there's a me in whom Christ lives. There's an I in the life which I now live. There's another I who lives in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify. There's another I. I do not nullify the grace of God. What's happening here? The law comes on the scene and condemns. So the law does. Has to. Why? All have sinned and fallen short of the law. The law doesn't mess around, okay? You fall short, the law condemns. What's the wages of sin? Death. The law condemns, and the law sentences to death, and then the law puts to death. And he did that. The law did that. It did it to us in Christ, though. That's, that. You know, I mean, we ought to thank God every day that this is how he decided to do it. Period. We all had a debt we couldn't pay. We all had a bond out for our arrest. But Christ said, give those to me. I'll take every one of those death sentences. I'll take every one of those arrest warrants. Put them on me. You can, because I'm perfect. I have unlimited capacity to step in here because I never sinned and I'm the Son of God. Give them to me. And they gave them to him. And they put him on a cross and he died. And when he died, all of those certificates of debt were ripped up. Yours. Ripped up at the cross. That's what it means. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You see, once the law condemned you and me and sentenced us and put us to death, that's the end of what the law can do. That's the end. That's Christ. People fight all the time about, does that mean that God's standards don't matter anymore? Of course not. That's so far afield from what the truth is. The truth is that God stood by his standards, but he put all the certificates of debt on the back of his son when he was being nailed to a cross and handled it that way. And so the law was never sort of pushed aside. It was fulfilled completely. Yet it was done in the perfect Son of God that freed us up to live a life devoted to God. So again, when did this happen? When were you put to death? Again, when Christ was crucified on the cross 2,000 years ago. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this. Notice it's concluded this, because the thing I want you to understand is that this happened 2,000 years ago. And what the Word of God asks us to do is learn what happened, see it as applying to yourself, and living that way. And that's all sort of soul work. That's all sort of opening the eyes of your soul to things, and then believing that they're true, and going on that way, and having your life change. See, it's a relationship based on that title deed. Title deed happened at the cross, but now you can live your life either in the awareness of it or not. That's the issue. Having concluded this, that one, Christ died for all, therefore all died, past tense, already happened. The Bible never commands us to die to ourselves. Do you understand? It always tells us that we've already died. Because we couldn't. We couldn't. That's the whole point of this. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one, Christ died for all, therefore all died. So by virtue of Christ's death, he paid the law its complete due on your behalf and mine. He's completely satisfied God's justice on your behalf. He established a peace treaty between you and God. You are dead. I am dead. The law killed you. The law killed me. Therefore, I am free of its power. See, this has already happened. See, if this was something we were looking forward to, in a literal sense, it was in front of us, this would be dreadful, wouldn't it? The law has condemned us, and now we're going to be put to death. If that was something in the future, this would be a horrible thing. But since it's something in the past, it's a wonderful thing. It is a statement of freedom. A lot of times, Galatians is called the Christian's Declaration of Independence, and it really is freedom, the right kind of independence, freedom. And so, in the person of Christ, he substituted for us all that the law could ever do by way of condemnation. It's already executed on you, on me, because you and I were crucified with Christ. Satisfied the law. Now, once you've satisfied the law, you're released from it, right? Man, if the law tells you you had to give your wife $1 million when you divorced, $1 million, as long as you haven't satisfied the law, it has a hold on you. But boy, the day you write that last check and the $1 million is out where it had to be according to the law, that's it. It's over. Have a party, right? Why? Because you've executed everything the law required of you, you've done. So now you're released from it. Well, that's what happens at the cross. if we had but eyes to see. Everything the law could put upon us, it's been accomplished by Christ, and therefore we're released from it. Not getting us getting away with something, but because our substitute, our Savior, has satisfied everything that the law said had to be done. Its accusations, its penalty, and its claim now, listen, its claim on you now to obey it as a means of pleasing God. Been done away with. Why? Because something greater has happened. The only one who ever could be pleasing to God in that way, by always doing what he wanted, now lives inside you. And that you, the life you live, you can live that way, but it's only by one way, by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Here in Galatians 2:20, that phrase, have been crucified with, is in the perfect tense, well named, and passive voice indicative mood. And we'll work backwards, right? Indicative mood means statement of fact. Not imperative mood, right? You can do this with me now. Not imperative, indicative, okay? Not imperative, indicative, meaning it has been done. It's a statement of fact. Look, you have been crucified with Christ. It's in the passive voice, meaning you didn't do it. In other words, you can't get any credit for it. You can't say, man, you know, I denied my flesh and over again. I did it so many times that it died. Look at me. I'm great. That would have been an imperative, active voice, right? I crucified my flesh. You know what I'm saying? And even when the Bible says that, it's talking about an act in the past at the cross. No. It's a passive voice. God accomplished it for you in Christ. But the perfect is what I really want to focus on here. Perfect. What is the perfect tense? I mean, we have present tense, meaning ongoing, right? We have the aorist tense, which means point in time. What's the perfect tense? Perfect tense is well named. This is what it means. Perfect tense means action completed in the past, like the aorist already happened, but then it combines it with something amazing, with results that keep on continuing forever. You understand? So in other words, for the action itself, we don't have to look to us now doing anything, because it was completed in the past, but the benefits of that action we get to live in anyway, because that keeps on going. Anytime I get the perfect tense, I'm really excited. I don't know about you. I'm really excited. Aorist tense is one thing, but perfect tense means not only that happened back there, but there's something that pours into my life now and always will, and it's got nothing to do with me. It all's flown out of that tremendous act that's already been accomplished. That's what I mean about betting on last year's Super Bowl. It's already happened. Perfect tense. Results, though, that keep on continuing forever. Tetelestai in John 19:30 is in the perfect tense. It is finished with results that keep on going on forever. It's a wonderful tense. It makes you less tense when you understand what it means, as a matter of fact. Really. I have been crucified with Christ. The old me. Here's the I. Now, remember, I told you, we looked at that this morning. Just a common sense rendering of that verse means there's got to be more than one I, and there is. But the first I have been crucified with Christ. That's the old self the Bible talks about. The evil I was, you were. The one, look at it this way, the one who is always going to be subject to death. The one always under the domination of sin. The one who is still being chased by the law. That guy, that woman. The one who is in Adam still. Not you. We have an Adam in the congregation. I always got to build him up when we talk about Adam in a negative way. It's this. It's the self-righteous, right? Self-righteous. Self-righteousness. Yuck. Old man living. Old man, old woman thinking. Self-centered. Self-absorbed. You see a pattern here yet? Self-seeking. Ego. Because the Greek is ego. And I love it because it's so fitting. Even the psychological understanding of what ego is, you know? I mean, Freud had some problems. But the idea that without Christ, we're in this kind of pressure cooker is right on, right on. You know, Paul in Romans 7 even, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. Superego comes over here, subconscious hit me over here. I'm like a sparring partner for, you know, Muhammad Ali in his prime. Ego, self-seeking, rebellious. There was a you that was rebelling against God. There was a you that didn't believe anything, unbelieving. And also the religious you, I'll throw that in there. Why? Because I hope you see the religious mind is unbelieving mind. The religious mind is not a grace mind. It's not a cross thing. The religious mind still thinks like the rich young man. I can do things and get on God's good side. You know, if I do my 10 Hail Marys and 5-hour Fathers, and if I fast the right days, if I turn my body towards this thing called Mecca 5 times a day, that's how God is pleased. That's the religious mind. And we all had one. We all had one. That's the only alternative to Christ and being a Christian, is the religious mind. Because somewhere deep inside, we all know we're not right. What are we going to do about it? Well, we're going to do something. If we're not going to believe the good news that Christ accomplished it all for us, then we got to go out there and do something ourselves. Like get on knees and be kneeling and trying to go 100 flights of stairs on your knees. Like I tried to do once. Like Martin Luther, who finally said, I don't know how to do this. How is it that I can finally know that I checked everything off on my checklist and God is finally pleased with me? He went to Rome. He did everything he could in that city, the center of the religion he was under. And he tried to do everything he could, talk to everybody he could, talk to the Pope, the big guy. You know, please tell me I did it. I did everything. I can be the religious man. Never found it. Never did. Never will. It's a treadmill. It's a treadmill. So religious you. You know, I can understand why God had compassion on us when you think about the fix we were in as the old man. I want you to just turn to Romans 6:6. The old man, the old self. Thank God he's the obsolete man. God's idea was to put that whole thing out of business at the cross, start over again with his beloved son in whom he is well pleased. Romans 6:6. Notice the first words again, because this is where, if you want to understand, how could this be? How could God come on the scene, put his son in people, and they're living like he doesn't exist? Because of the part of Romans 6:6. Knowing this, you think the word of God being preached isn't important? How, like I said, you're not going to hear this on the radio unless you're listening to Christian radio. And even then, you got to be careful what you listen to. You're not going to pick up the New York Times every day, and on the headline it says, you've been crucified with Christ and you no longer live, and he's in you. You're never going to read that in the New York Times, in the front page, probably anywhere. I was blown away when our local paper quoted John 3:16, according to, you know, the whole Tim Tebow thing. I was like, amazing. You know? No, we see, the issue is that we don't know, or if we know, we forget. And we need to be reminded that our old self, that's the same I. See, old self in Romans 6:6 is I, and I have been crucified with Christ. They're the same person. Our old self was crucified with him in order that what? Our body of sin might be done away with, put out of business. Stop the domination. You know, we could have an Occupy the Old Sin Nature movement. Stop the domination of evil old sin nature. That's why he did. That it might be. Not that it would. But put out of business in the sense that we would realize that it's got no power over us unless we let it. Put out of business. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died, there it is again, is free. Death, freedom. Not the way the world looks at death, but the way a Christian does. Freedom. The one, this old man, he played too. He made knick-knack on my shoe. He was the one who lived in self-pity. Anytime he was injured, he was feeling bad for himself. Self-seeking. Anytime he was around the affairs of man, he was seeking for himself or she. Self-sensitive when criticized. Huh? You talking about me again? Self-defensive, always on the defensive. Self-satisfied, though, you know, self-conscious. I was going to say something about teenagers, but I won't be nice. The issue was, if you haven't noticed the pattern yet, I'll lay it out for you. All the action, all the focus, all the concern is centered on self. That's the old man. That's the eye of I have been crucified with Christ. God did something about that guy, that woman. What woman? The one who lived with all the action centered on self. The one who always was focused. What's the outcome for me? What do I have in this? All the concern is centered on self. You know, I once had he was a priest, as a matter of fact, who defined hell as being in a room with just a mirror for eternity. You know, in our unregenerated old self. It's not a bad definition. You know, imagine that might be Satan. Maybe Satan in all a lake of fire, he'll be in solitary with a mirror. That'd be fitting. But anyway. I mentioned this story on Thursday. I'll tell it again because I think it really gets at the point. Who's this I of I have been crucified with Christ? Augustine, a great early church leader, after he became a Christian, before he became a Christian, he was a party animal, okay? Made his mother cry a lot. You know, he was out there partying all night, fooling around with women, doing all kinds of crazy stuff, gambling on Super Bowls, all that stuff. You get the idea. Just kidding, guys. But there came a day after he became a believer in Christ where he had to go back to some of his old haunts because he had some business in Rome and he had to go back to where he was partying. It wasn't Rome. You know what? That's wrong. Whoever wrote this story is wrong. I don't think it was Rome. But ignore me, okay? I get crazy. He went back to his old haunts. Doesn't matter where it was. And as he was walking along, a former companion sees him. And she begins crying out, "Augustine! Augustine! It's I!" Proper English back then. "It's I!" He took one look at this poor, disreputable woman whose company he had always formerly enjoyed, and he shuddered at his own wickedness, and he reminded himself of who he was in Christ, and he quickly turned, and he shouted back, "It's not I! It's not I!" All right? And that, to me, captures this whole thing, right? I died, nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ in me. You understand? There was a you, and now there's another you. All right? And the weird thing is that sometimes we can go back and still live in the old I. And that's the issue. The old self, I've been crucified with Christ. You can go back to Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's not I. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, what I want you to understand is that old self was a person, not a nature, just a nature. It was a nature, but it was more than that. Because the thing about it is that the Bible says crystal clear that there's something that died. Something inside has died. And the old sin nature hasn't. I want you to be clear on this. The old sin nature is very much alive. But something has died. It was the old you before salvation. The person you were before you were born again. The kind of life you led. The person we once were. And unfortunately, the person we can still fall into foolishly convincing ourselves that we still are. That's the whole issue. We forget who we are, and we foolishly convince ourselves we're still that old man. We're still that old woman. You know, something inside has died, but sometimes we do hide, and sometimes we do fake it, thinking we're still of the world and the cross didn't cut us off from it. The I have been crucified with Christ is a self, a person with a depraved mind. Please turn to Romans 1:28. I think the mind is the issue here. It really is. I know we focus a lot on sin in the body because that's where the old sin nature is. Romans 1:28. But the mind, that's the issue. There's the nub of the whole thing. What's that mind doing? What's the data in your mind? Where's your mind focusing? What are you perceiving today? What are you looking at? It's amazing. You know, people can live in the past in the natural realm. I know a lot of people. That's all they do. By the way, it's not always a great place to be. I'm coming up on, I won't tell you how many years I've been out of high college, right? And you get these things in the mail, and they want you to believe it's still, you know, let's see, college, 2004. No, it's a long time before that. Come on, laugh, people. It's okay. Sometimes I think God's a comedian playing to an audience that doesn't think it's ever right to laugh. But anyway. But the point is that we can live in the past, you know, but I hope you get to the point when you see how great your future is with Christ, there comes a point where you see this whole living in the past thing, and you're like, yuck, why would I ever want to go back to right? You know, and yet that's what we can do, and that's what we do. when we forget that we've been crucified with Christ, that I no longer lives. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ in me now and looking forward. I mean, this is a maybe an awful way to put it, but it's true. A crucified man can't look back. Can only look forward. And so that's us. And Paul says, pressing on to the things that lie ahead. And yet we are perfectly capable of living in the old man. But look at who he is. He's somebody who doesn't honor God as God, or she. She's somebody who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, who worshiped the creature rather than the creator. Why would we ever want to be that person again? An obsolete form of humanity that God put an end to at the cross. Notice verse Romans 1. A self who was filled with some things. This was us. This is our old man. This is who died at the cross. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to not a sin nature, notice here. Please notice carefully. He does not say gave them over to the sin nature. No, what? Gave them over to a depraved mind. There's not only a sin nature in the body, but the old man has a depraved mind. And that's something got to be done about that, right? What? We have to renew our mind. We have to renew our thinking. How do we do that? Substitution. Put in the new and flush the old. And thank God, God flushes the old. All right? Depraved mind. We were all born this way. There's a song out there not too long ago. But, you know, hopefully, the idea, hopefully you don't think the way you were born is the way you have to stay, by the way. Young people who know what I'm talking about with that song, okay? No, the whole idea is that God did something about the way we were born so that we could live a new life. That's an old other story. Depraved mind to do. Notice, I want you to notice two things about this old man, okay? He had a depraved mind and he did things. So he had a way of thinking, a way of living, okay? It goes beyond just a nature to a nature that was revved up into a person who thought a certain way and acted a certain way. That whole package is the old man. That whole package is the I who died at the cross with Christ. Well, what kind of guy was this? What kind of lady was this? To do the things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness. And this is more than the body now. This is not just the sin nature. This was a whole person that was filled unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and evil. Full of envy, murder, this old man, he played five. Strife, deceit, malice. This is the eye that was crucified with Christ. We once were this. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Why would we want to go back to being that? You know, what was God's answer to that? Crucifixion. I have been crucified with Christ. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. In other words, the old man, the old woman had a mind and a lifestyle and was recruiting others to live the same way. That was us. Now, you know, maybe all of this never came out. I know what happens. All of us think this way. Well, I never murdered anybody. This is the thing you get from unbelievers when you want to give them the gospel, right? I never murdered anybody. I didn't cheat on my taxes. Okay, well, that just means you didn't have an opportunity. Okay, but wherever you did have the opportunity, that old man, that old woman took advantage of it. Maybe it was the gossip. You had a lot of opportunity for that, and you took advantage of it. Maybe it was strife. You fought with everybody. Whatever it was. Whenever you had the opportunity to spill out, this mind, this behavior went on a rampage. That's the old man. That's who was crucified at the cross with Christ. That's who we once were. My old self who lived in legalism, right? In other words, knowing this about yourself, what do you do if you're the old man, if you don't have Christ in you? You go around and you start saying, yeah, but that one's worse. That guy over there is worse than I am, so quit talking about me. Law, if you want to do something, why don't you go after them? You ever see these people? I love it. They get caught doing something. We're all in this. Well, why don't you go after them? They're worse than I am. That's the old man thinking. And when you slip into that, you're playing this old man. He played eight. You know? Forget that. Okay? That's been crucified with Christ. You died to that. all the self-defeating parts of you, the rebelliousness, the strife, the resentment, the bitterness, not the bitterness that you see. And I'm saying this now, okay? I hope we're doing a little shift to say, okay, I understand. I get it. I know why God put that on the cross. I know I once was that. I know I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But you see, that life I live now, I have to live by faith. If I don't, here's the key. If I don't live this new life by faith, I will fall right back into some of that stuff. This is what we need to understand, because the sin nature is still alive. The world is still out there. And if we're not actively living the life of faith in the Son of God, we'll fall back into fooling ourselves that that's who we still are. And you know what? If we're living that way, we're still going to have all the misery, all right? The bitterness, the evil impulses, the implacability. We can still be implacable, like not satisfied, right? Or am I the only one? This is where we always need fresh doses of the Word of God. Because otherwise, we will go right back into not being satisfied, right back into being bitter, self-pity, blaming other people. And the sum of all of that, which we once were and can still live in, is the I have been crucified with Christ, the old self. But that old life is passing away. New life has been implanted in you and in me. The old man is an entity who still thinks and behaves a certain way. The old man is an entity who thinks and behaves a certain way. I put it this way because, you see, if we think that the old sin nature is what he's talking about and that that's been crucified, we're going to kid ourselves that we don't have any worries anymore, right? I mean, if it's a nature that's dead, then it's dead. However, if it's a way of thinking and behavior, that can still come on the scene and haunt us. And that's what it is. It's a way of thinking and a way of behaving. That's the old man. That's the I. And even though God's verdict is the cross and he's placed it in the position that he has, we still can kid ourselves. You know, even though something inside has died, we can still hide. We can still fake it. We can still live like Christ never went to the cross on our behalf. So that's the old man. But that has passed away according to God. And there's a new life that has come, and we receive it at the moment of our rebirth. And the difference is, whereas the old man had a life with self at the center, this new life has Christ at the center. All the action that used to flow from self now flow in this new life flows from Christ. That's the difference. All the focus that was once on self in this new life that's been implanted in you and in me, all the focus is on the Son of God, Christ, the person and work of Christ. When all the energy used to come from your flesh, now all the energy comes from the Holy Spirit, whom Christ sent here to glorify him. But the trouble is that we take our eyes off those facts. That's all the trouble. We take our spiritual eyes off those facts and put them on. Just like Peter took his eyes off the Lord in the water and put them on the deep drink. And that's what we do. Even though we know it's been crucified, we're still capable of forgetting. Wandering off into the old ways that lead to death. The old man is crucified, but his old records are still in the house. You know what I'm talking about? We can still put them on the turntable and play them and relive when we were bitter and implacable and self-centered. You know, give me that old-time religion. We can still play the tune, even though the tune maker is crucified with Christ. We can still sing the old deathly songs, even though the one who wrote them is crucified with Christ. We can still go back to destructive behavior. We've been given the water of life, and we've been shown how to never thirst again, the Bible says. We can drink freely and fully of the water of life, and yet, from time to time, we still find ourselves going back to get a drink from that old polluted well. What's the issue? You know, the issue is faith. The issue is complete trust in the things hoped for. Complete trust that we have the title deed to all of the Bible promises us. So that we'll never want to drink from the old polluted well. We'll always go back to the springs of the water of life. We've been crucified with Christ, and that happened when he was on the cross. But the kingdom of darkness works hard to keep us from staying conscious of the fact that we've been crucified with Christ, the old self. Nevertheless, we live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And so we need Galatians 2:20 to exhort us, encourage us. Keep on recognizing this fact and do this. Give your sin nature the same rights as a corpse. How many rights does a corpse have? All right, so you're saying that, attorney, you want to give custody to the Father. Yes, I do. You do realize that the Father died last week. Yeah, I know that. We have his body here. We're bringing it in. Bring in the corpse. See? We want to give custody to that corpse. What court in the world would ever do that? But that's what we do. You see, the sin nature belongs to the obsolete old man. The sin nature is still around, but its power over us was broken at the cross. And it only gets the rights that we give it now. See, in the past, it could enforce its own rights. It had total domination over us. But now that Christ has come, it only gets the rights that we decide to give it. And what the Bible tells us to do is, even though it's still alive over there, give it the same rights as you would a corpse. Because I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning for the opportunity to go to your word. We thank you for what you did for us, to us, with Christ's death on the cross. We thank you that he now lives in us. We ask, Father, that we keep remembering that, keep focusing on that, and understand the importance of living this life now of trust. Trust that you've entrusted to us, and trust that we've entrusted to you. And we, in this final moment, Father, also want to turn to anybody here who's without Christ and without hope to let you know that God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born Son. That's whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And that simple matter of looking to Christ, understanding you need a Savior, knowing that he died for your sins, knowing that he rose from the dead, and understanding that he is God and man, and he is your substitute at the cross. He's the answer you've been looking for. And it's simply a matter of believing good news. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So you can go privately now to God the Father. It's nobody else's business but you and him. And you can tell him that you are believing in his Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. Father, we just want to thank you so much for the magnificence of your plan, the magnificence of your Son. And Father, we ask, please protect us. Please have the Holy Spirit push us back and back and back and back to the cross every time we go astray. Back to your word, back to the mind of Jesus Christ when we forget, we drift into those destructive ways again. We know it's always a matter of faith, trusting in you and your Son to come through for us. We're so excited, Father, that that's the basis of it. And we just ask now, Father, to help us by the means of the power of the Spirit to go back and to continue living in this way of life. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day. We'll see you next Sunday, Super Bowl Sunday. Hopefully we'll see you during the week, too. What do I need? Yeah, all right, the offering. Yeah, they want me to do the offering. Yeah. No. All right, we'll do the offering. Quickly, though, real quick, okay? God gave the greatest thing that he had when you were still his enemy. And he keeps giving. And part of what he does is give you things that he intends for you to be able to have the privilege of turning over to his ways, to his mission now, which is to get the gospel and the word of God out. So please understand that the giving in the church age is a privilege. And that as he's blessed us, and he'll make it obvious to us, he'll identify certain things, resources, finances, that he wants us to use for his ministries, for his getting the word of God out. And the thing that you want to do is just recognize when he's doing that and be faithful to putting that aside. And then he'll lead you as to how he wants you to use that. I say it that way because there's, you know, it doesn't mean you have to give 100% to Lighthouse Bible Church or whatever it is the Lord has put on your heart that he wants you to dedicate to his ministry. So he will show you exactly. Sometimes, in other words, it might be a missionary. It might be a person in the local assembly that needs help. It might be putting it on your heart to give it to the teaching of the Word of God, which is a fantastic privilege too. So just always be open to how the Lord is pointing out the blessings financially he's given you and how he wants you to use them. All right? And with that, and we have a box in the back. For that purpose, we'd like to keep it a private matter between you and the Lord as much as possible. And so with that, let's just pray for the offering, and this will also serve as a closing prayer. Father, we thank you for your indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, moreover, that you've now entrusted to us resources that we have the opportunity to give to your life, to your house, to your teaching. And we just thank you for all of that. Help us to stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ, aware of the speaking of the Holy Spirit to us in this area where we know our flesh tries to get in the way. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Have a great one. Thank you.